What are all these balloons on the tables for? He looked up at me as if I didn't know anything. He said, it's for my dad's birthday. I said, how old is your dad? He says, 37. I said, how do you know? Well, he says, he was 36 last year. So if you want to know her age, just ask what she was last year. She'll tell you. I don't like trying to correct people, but I'll have to ask Bobby to correct this. He said that they're going to the Rescue Commission on Tuesday night. I always thought it was the second Tuesday, Bobby. Was it not? Is it the first Tuesday?
First Tuesday.
All right, my mistake. For you see, if it had been the second Tuesday, you were a day early, weren't you? Thank you. It's the first Tuesday and the third Friday. Is that it? I've got you now. Tonight I want you to open your Bibles at the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. I better put this thing on so that you'll hear me. This thing's twisted the wrong way around. Some left-handed person's been at this word. We've got the wrong way around. Must have been little Joe or somebody. These Irishmen always do things the wrong way around. Fine. Book of Revelation, chapter 1. Notice what it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. Now I'm reading that because a lot of people will not read the last book of the Bible. They say, it's so strange, we don't understand all these things. Well, any person that talks like that should go back and read this first verse. It says, it's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, a thing which is revealed is not concealed. You know, a lot of you parents are concealing things from now for the next 4 weeks. You'll have them hidden away in cupboards and hidden away in drawers. I remember we used to spend a whole night in our house when there were six of us, all steps of stairs. I was second from the bottom. And the night before Christmas, my father and mother always went out. To this day, I don't know where they went, but I have a good idea. And when they were out, we ransacked the house from one end to the other. And never yet found anything. But at 6 o'clock in the morning, when I heard my father get up to go to his work, it was time to get out of bed and just creak the door just a little bit without making a noise, you know. And from our bedroom we could peek through to the living room to see if he'd put the things there. But we had to wait till he went out the door, and then there was a scramble. See who get there first. You know what it means to conceal things, to hide things. But in the book of Revelation, things are not hidden. They're not concealed. They're revealed. Now, things that are revealed are there for us to know. So that's one reason why you ought to read the book of Revelation. I think your brother John wrote a book, Only God Can Prophesy. Perfectly true. But what God has prophesied and what God has revealed is there for us to learn, isn't it? God hasn't concealed this. He's revealed it. So because the thing's revealed, you want to know the future, don't you? You'll find it here in this book. But now there's another reason why you should read and study this book. Look at verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. You want to be blessed, don't you? You want God's blessing? He says, here's the way to get it. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things. So there's a blessing in reading it. There's a blessing in hearing it. There's a blessing in keeping those things. You want to go in for God's blessings. Here it is. Now with that in mind, there's just a certain line I want to look at tonight. Look first of all then at verse 17 of chapter 1. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Now turn over to chapter 3 for a moment. Revelation chapter 3. And verse 10. Revelation 3 verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. Want to know the future? Here's one of the things. A time of temptation, that is a time of trial, that's going to come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take your crown. Now look at verse 20 of the same chapter. Chapter 3, verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now look at chapter 5 for a moment. Chapter 5, verse 6. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. Trust the Lord to bless to us the reading of these verses. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. So I suggest to you that when you read through the 22 chapters of this beautiful book, that you look for Christ from start to finish. And whatever things you find there over and above, you'll find more or less there's a line from there right to the person of Christ. He's the very center and the circumference of the revelation that's in this book. God has revealed him. First of all, I suggest to you that over the verses I read from chapter 1, you could write the greatness of his person. He's the risen one. You see, these are remarkable words. If you were just simply reading and passing on, you see, some folk read because they feel that they're obliged to. Anything wrong with that? That's how I first started reading the Bible, because I felt I was under obligation to. You know why? Somebody gave me a nice little testament when I was a little boy, and on the back there was a fly leaf, and it said, I promise to read a portion of this book every day. And of course I had learned to write, I could write, so I wrote my name in that way. That I would read a portion. And the moment I realized this, that I was under obligation to keep that promise. And so I had read that New Testament through twice before I was 14 years of age. Went through and back. In fact, it was falling in pieces before I got a new one. But I read it because I put myself under obligation to read it. Now, it's good enough if children will do that. But there's something better than that. And that is when you read it because you want to. And more than that, you read it because you like to. You get the joy out of reading. And then meditating upon it. And studying the words. It becomes a great thing to study and read the Word of God just because you... Just the same as you take your food. You know, a little child, sometimes you got to put it in their mouth. Sitting watching Joette with her little girl last night. She was putting a spoon in and her own steak. You know, you spoon feed little ones, don't you? Some Christians are like that. They've got to be spoon fed. But it's better still when you learn how to feed yourself, isn't it? And the time comes and there's an appetite there for certain things. Now you'll find this in the natural sphere. You've got to feed the appetite that you have developed. I've always developed an appetite for milk. I tell them I took the milk the day I was born and I still like it. Although what I'm getting now is a lot different from what we used to get. You're getting milk now with the milk taken out of it. They call it skim milk, whatever that is. But it's still milk, it's the same colour, serves the same purpose, I suppose, but I still like milk. And whatever you set up, that appetite, that's what you've got to feed. You suggest certain things to certain people, they'll turn their nose up at it. Oh, no, can't do that. See? Don't like it. I knew an old woman that didn't like tea. Somebody asked her why she didn't like tea. She said, I don't know, I've never tasted it. And she wasn't going to taste it. Some folk are the same with coffee. But whatever appetite you set up, that's the appetite you've got to feed. Spiritually now, you set up an appetite for the things of God, and you've got to feed that appetite. But you've got to develop that appetite. Reading the Word of God. And as you read the Word of God, you're going to look for Christ. Here's the greatness of His person. Look at this. I am He that liveth and was dead or became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore and have the keys of death, of hell and of death. Now take those simple statements. Here's a presentation of the person of Christ in His greatness as the living one or the risen one. I am He that liveth. When you come to think of the greatness of our Lord Jesus Christ, you try to let your mind go way back as far as you can reach in your thoughts. Perhaps it takes you to John chapter 1 verse 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He had no beginning. So far as our mind can comprehend, He is the great I Am, the ever-existing One. What human mind can comprehend that? Everything we know about, everything we touch and look at, it had a beginning. The Lord Jesus Christ had no beginning. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God. One of the Godhead three. I am He that liveth. Now remember, the one who received this revelation and put it into writing was John. John was a fisherman who became a disciple and an apostle. And according to the history, he was the longest living apostle. He lived longer than any of the others. Exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his testimony, John. But you remember how he began to follow the Lord? He was a disciple of John the Baptist, and he heard John say, "Behold, the Lamb of God." And he looked, and he followed the Lord. And he never stopped following Him. No going back. And John learned some wonderful things. And in his book called The Gospel, it's quite an interesting thing to find how often John tells us of the great I Am. Things perhaps he heard them say. He heard them say, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He heard them say, I am the door of the sheep. I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. He heard them say, I am the bread of life. He heard them say all these things about the I am the true vine, so on. John recorded these things in the Gospel, and he knew who the I Am was. And here he's recording for us, I am he that liveth. It's the greatness of his deity. He treads first and last beneath his feet. He sits, as it were, on the unbroken circle of eternity. He was, and ever is, and ever shall be, without beginning, without end of days. Oh, you see, when you come to this book of the Revelation, you've got face to face with him who is called Jesus Christ, the great I Am, the one who ever lives. But he says, I am he that liveth and became dead. You know, when we meet on a Sunday night, as we did tonight again, and our thoughts center in the person of Christ. I admit this right away. It's a great marvel, majestic mystery, and miracle that he ever came to this scene. Human language cannot explain it. Human minds cannot comprehend it. How the eternal, ever great I Am, the Ancient of Days, could condescend to come in and occupy that human body that was prepared for him in the womb of the Virgin. The Bible says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in flesh. Suppose you and I could have visited that place in Bethlehem when he was born, and we stood with the shepherds, and we gazed upon that newly born child. Could we have comprehended that there was the eternal God, the great I Am? You see, mythology may try to picture somebody holding up the earth underneath, holding it up like a strong man. But they could never think of a babe being the great creator. But he was the creator. All things were created by him and for him, and without him was not anything made that is made. Yet how could he become a human being and be born? It's a mystery. But remember, when you and I were born, we were born in order to live. We couldn't have lived unless we were born. But when he was born to die. If he had never been born, he couldn't have died. He came into this scene, took upon himself the form of a man, found in fashion as a man. But he became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. Now, if his birth is a marvelous mystery, what about his death? Suppose we could go to Calvary's lone and rugged steep. Suppose we could stand with those that stood around the cross. And under the shadow of that cross, we gaze upon the man in the center cross. We know why the other two are there. They admitted, at least one of them admitted it. He was there because he was receiving the due reward of his deeds. what about that man on the center cross? He never sinned. He was sinless. He never sinned in thought, or in word, or in action. Without sin. Even his accusers had to say that they found no fault in him. The sinless Son of God. His friends said, "Thou art the Son of God." His father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Well, why is he there on the cross? Why is he suffering? Why is it true that he had to die? "I am he that liveth and became dead." Why? Why had Christ to go to the cross? First of all, to give satisfaction to the claims of God's throne. I hope we've grasped that. The main thing in Christ's death was this: to give satisfaction to the Father, to meet all the claims of God's righteous and holy throne. Number one. But he went there in order to provide salvation for poor sinners like you and me. Did he give satisfaction to God? Yes, he did. It was proved by the fact that he was raised them up again out from amongst the dead, and took him home to the glory, and seated him at his own right hand, crowned him with glory and honor, saying, "Sit thou there till I make thine enemies thy footstool." He gave satisfaction to God. And because that he died and rose again and went back to the glory, it leaves God just. God is still just. And yet he can be the justifier of all them that believe in Jesus. He gives satisfaction to the claims of God. He provided salvation for poor fallen sinners. Then he was able to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all the lifetime subject to bondage. Oh, the marvel of that death. There was never anyone died like him. When it was finished, he bowed his sacred head and dismissed his spirit. He died. "I am he that liveth and became dead, but I am alive forevermore." He's a living Christ. He's not a babe on a straw bed today. He's not on the cross today. He's not a corpse lying in a tomb. He's a living Christ in glory, crowned with glory and honor, sitting with authority at the Father's right hand, waiting the day when his enemies shall be made his footstool. "I am he that liveth, became dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." It's the revelation of a living Christ, living in the power of an indissoluble life. "Never again shall cruel sinners set at naught our glorious Lord." And he says, "And I have the keys of hell and of death." You see, it's the greatness of his deity. It's the greatness of his humility dying on the cross. It's the greatness of his victory alive forevermore. It's the greatness of his authority. He has the keys of hell and of death. When men get into places of office today, in some cities, you can tell the man. I remember once being at a large meeting in a certain city, and I must say this, I knew a lot of the men who were there, because I had been there myself to address them on different occasions. And this day I was invited because I was in the area. But they had a very special speaker. The mayor of the city was coming to address those businessmen. Well, there'd be about 200 men in that place, and of course we had a big dinner and everything, you know. And then the time came for the guest speaker. Now, I'll never forget him coming marching in with all his orders on, and a man walking in front of him, you know, leading the way, bowing, showing to his seat. Here he is with all his medal around here. I forget whether it was a sword at his side or something of the kind. You know, they've all the orders. If it's not a sword, they've a big key showing their office where they are. See? Up in the glory, there's a man who holds the key. He's not the mayor of any city down here on this wicked earth. He holds by right the keys of hell, death. He's got authority over that. You know, by the way, it's not the devil's hell, you know. Worshippers of the devil think that's the devil's residence. And they call him Lucifer, of course, and they're following Lucifer. One of them told me so. And when they go to hell with Lucifer, they said, we'll have a wonderful time. He'll let us do what we like. I said, you've got other thoughts coming to you, my boy. And I said, the devil doesn't rule in hell. He'll not even be cast there. When he's bound, he'll be bound and cast into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And ultimately, he'll be cast into the lake of fire, and death and hell will be cast into the lake of fire. It's not the devil's hell. It's God's hell. God prepared it for the devil and his angels, and death and hell will be cast into the lake. Our blessed Lord holds the keys. He has the authority. Oh, it's grand to read through the book of the Revelation. To discover this, we've trusted one who has authority. He said so in resurrection himself to his own. All power, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And he wasn't voted in by the vote of the people, you know. If he had been put there by the vote of the people, they could have voted him out the next time. He's not there by the vote of the people. He's there because of his Father, the mighty God. Sit there at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Time running. Let's look at the second one. Revelation 3. Verse 11. Isn't it wonderful when you come to this? Read it, verse 10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, or the hour of trial, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Here is the grandeur of his promise. The Lord made a wonderful promise to his own that night in the upper room, you know, before he went to the cross. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. That's a wonderful promise. And he'll keep that promise. But notice, he simply tells you that he's going and that he's coming. He doesn't tell us when. But when we come here to the book of Revelation, chapter 3, we'll learn something. I wish that every true believer on earth today would just meditate for a little while on those two verses, 10 and 11 of Revelation 3. Then we wouldn't have to contend with those people who want to drag us through the tribulation. I never make much progress with these fellows. I fall out with them, to be very honest with you, and tell them so. Even if you think you're going through a tribulation, I said, let me tell you, the Lord won't let you go through it. He'll keep His promise. He'll not leave you here. When the rapture takes place, He'll take you home. And the rapture is going to take place before the tribulation. How do you know? Well, isn't that what He says here? Oh, the grandeur of this promise. He's speaking here of His coming. Behold, I come quickly. But look. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from, that's out of, the hour of temptation. That hour of temptation, that trial that's coming upon this old world of ours, can't be very far away now. We're rushing on as fast as we can go to the coming tribulation period. But remember this, before the tribulation period is let loose on this old earth, the great event will take place. The Lord will keep this promise. Oh, the grandeur of the promise. He's coming. And He's going to keep us from it. He's going to keep us out of it. He's not going to come to take us out of it. He's going to keep us out of it. Take us away before the tribulation is let loose. What a promise. Oh, I love to read this. I've labeled it the grandeur of His promise. The time for fulfilling the promise then will be before the tribulation. Oh, He doesn't give us a year. That silly old man that wrote that book a few years ago, 88 Reasons Why the Lord Would Come in 88. I wonder where he is now. What's he thinking? We're now almost in the 94. 6 years have almost come and gone. Yet he spread around this country thousands of copies of his book. They must have thought, I needed it, I got two sent to me from the sources. They both went to the same place. 88 Reasons Why the Lord Should Come in 88, but he didn't come. And I don't know if he's going to come in 93 or 94. But I know this, he's going to come before the tribulation is let loose. Why? He says so. I will keep thee from, that's out of, the time of trial. Look at verse 20. There's a lot more to be said about that, but we'll hurry on. Look at verse 20 of this same chapter. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. Here is the grace of his patience. You know, our Lord has wonderful patience. Notice the place he occupies. I stand at the door. Not inside the door. Outside. At the door. This is being written to a church. Could you think of a church where they wouldn't let the Savior in? I remember reading about a dear old colored man. Shouldn't call him colored now, we should call him black now, but he was still colored. Of course, he says, so are you. You white. That's a color just the same as black. So, this old black man wanted to have fellowship in this particular church. So the secretary said, I'll put it to the elders and they'll consider it. So after consideration, they told him that they were sorry, Sam, but we can't receive you into fellowship, membership in this church. He said, don't worry, I've been talking to the Lord about it all week, and he tells me that they'll not even let him in. So he's going to stay outside with the Lord. He was better outside with the Lord than inside where the Lord wasn't, was it? Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Outside the door. They hadn't a place for him at the inn when he was born. They couldn't give him a place in Nazareth where he had lived for 30 years. They chased him out of the city. They couldn't let him settle down anywhere. He said, the Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. The only place he found to lay his head was on his own bosom on the cross. Unwanted in a world he had created outside. But surely, surely they could give him the prime place in the church. There is no place for him in the church. You think of Christendom today and all the great organizations. Well, they've all got their heads. They all claim to be the greatest. Oh, they have different names for them, of course. One great crowd calls them the Pope. Christ's Vicar. Christ's Vicar is the Holy Spirit. What right has any man to claim that he is the Holy Spirit? Another says he is the Archbishop, which means the chief shepherd. The Bible says that Christ is the chief shepherd. Why should a man claim to be the chief shepherd? You see, the whole thing is wrong. Christ has been displaced. They won't give him his right place. That's why when you have a little group of Christians who meet with the same attachment to one another and a common attachment to the same Lord, he is the head. I asked a Roman Catholic priest on one occasion, it's an open meeting, he asked for questions, I said, I'll give him one. He said, sir, was Paul right or was Paul wrong when he said that Christ is the head of the church? Oh, he said, I don't know if Paul said that. I said, he did. Would you like me to read it to you from the Bible? Christ is the head of the church. He doesn't say Christ was the head of the church. Christ is the head of the church. Oh, yes, but he said, no, that's easy to explain. He says, suppose a man was the head of a business and he was leaving to go away to the other side of the world. He had to do some business in Australia and he's going away to Australia to do business. He says he takes the keys of the business and he hands them over to someone else. And he says, do you be in charge until I come back? When the Lord was going away, he handed the keys over to Peter. And he says, now Peter, you be in charge until I come back. I said, sir, you've made a mistake. I said, what mistake? I said, the church isn't a business. The church is a body. The head of the business may go to Australia, but you can't put the head of a body in Australia and leave the body here. It would be a corpse. I wondered when I was going to get struck in the back of the head, but I looked this way and that way. And all sorts of things shouted at me, so I made my way out of the crowd. Yeah? But he had no answer to it. Don't you realize? It's a body. And Christ is the head of the body. He's the head. But they've put him outside the door. Well, the church without a head becomes a corpse. It's just a religious organization, that's all. Oh, my friend, let's beware. Let's beware. Give Christ his rightful place. Listen to what he says. He says, I'm standing. See the grace of his patience. He says, I've knocked. And I'm knocking. And I'm continuing to knock. And I want somebody to hear my voice. If anyone will listen and hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him and he with me. Let me ask you, beloved, tonight, do you know anything at all about supping with the Savior? Do you know anything at all about having the companionship of the Savior? He wants it with you. If anyone will open the door, I will come in and will sup with him and he with me. Oh, the patience of the Lord towards each of us. Let's take 1 minute. I told Herbert I'd finish at 15:15. I'm sorry, it's 17 minutes past, but I'll finish in a minute. Chapter 5. Look at this. I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, etc., 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 the glory of his position. In chapter 3, he's outside the door. In chapter 5, he's in the midst of the throne. In heaven, he's got the central place. And all the hosts of heaven surround him, singing praises unto him, giving him all the honor. He's in the midst of the throne. Here he has the supreme place in creation. He's the Lord. He's the Lion, selected for administration. He's the Lamb. He was sacrificed for redemption. Weep not, John, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah has prevailed. To open the book, and John turned and he saw a Lamb in the midst of the throne. Oh, you can understand why at times we sing that beautiful verse, O Lamb of God, we lift our eyes to thee amidst the throne. Shine on us, bid thy light arise, and make thy glory known from thy high place of purest light. O Lamb amidst the throne, shine forth upon our waiting sight, and make thy glory known. I'll leave that with you. You want a blessing from the Lord? Read the book of Revelation. If you're just a normal reader, you'll go through it in about an hour and a quarter. That's all. An hour and a quarter, you'll read those 22 chapters. If you can read just as fast as Alexander Scorby, you'll read it in an hour and 12 minutes. But I'll give you an extra 3 minutes. You can do an hour and 15. Or even you're a slow reader. Suppose it takes you an hour and a half. Wouldn't it be worthwhile to read for an hour and a half and get the blessing of the Lord? You try it. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee for another day spent in company with thy dear people. What a privilege it has been today. We thank thee, O God, for every word that's been spoken, not only in this place, but in other places. And for all those who have sat around the emblems today, to have remembered the Lord, and sang his praises, and given thanks. Take thy people home now in safety. Be with each of us. For the Lord Jesus' sake, we ask it. Amen. Meeting's over.